reading. Our Old Testament reading this morning, 1 Samuel 20 and verses 30 through 42. The Word of God. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at that time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The Word of God. Our New Testament reading from Acts chapter 20 and verses 36 through chapter 21 and verse 16. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of our New Testament scripture. Acts 20, beginning at 36 and then reading to 21:16. Hear the word of God. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. The reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Christian Friendship. Yesterday, Jeff showed us photos of a friend of his that he has known since high school who came to visit him recently. The last time we saw that particular friend, he was an eager, bright-eyed college student. Now he is middle-aged, a mature pastor. How wonderful to have friendships that go back decades. Christian men and women who know us well and stick with us through both thick and thin. 1 Samuel 20 gives us a window into a special friendship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan, you might remember, was the son of King Saul, the first king of Israel. As his son, Jonathan was the presumptive heir to the throne. David, on the other hand, was a commoner, the youngest son of a simple sheepherder, Jesse the Bethlehemite. With God's help, David had spectacularly defeated the champion Goliath in battle, and in so doing gained the admiration of all Israel. He also became a threat to King Saul, who became insanely jealous of David and tried to destroy the young man who had defended the homeland rather than relinquish his own political power. When Jonathan learned of this, he secretly met David at a prearranged place and urged him to run for his life, as Saul was bent on hunting down and killing David. The two friends kissed one another on both cheeks in Middle Eastern fashion and embraced for the last time. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" Jonathan and David were loyal, devoted friends. Holy Scripture tells us that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul, that is, as he loved himself. The friendship between Jonathan and David is a poignant example of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, that, you know, is the sum of the second table of the law. That's our duty, our Christian duty. Well, our New Testament text, too, shows the value of Christian friends. Our reading began at the close of the Apostle Paul's address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. These were men with whom Paul had worked closely for 3 years. Presumably, Paul had personally examined and ordained some of these men, probably not all of them, but at least some of them. He was confident that they possessed the necessary qualifications for the ministry: a sincere concern for the welfare of God's people, godly character, theological competence, and an ability to teach. As a group, these elders had ministered together, endeavoring to plant biblical churches in Ephesus and its environs. Their mutual friendship was tested in the crucible of bringing the gospel to bear upon all the problems that arose in seeking to establish a church. After their meeting, after Paul's discourse was finished, the group knelt down together to pray, no doubt asking God for his blessing on Paul's travels, as well as upon the continuation and flourishing of gospel outreach in establishing the Church of Jesus Christ in Ephesus and beyond. As the group finished praying, the realization that they might never meet again in this life suddenly dawned upon them. Full of emotion, they wept freely and fell on each other's necks and kissed one another, then accompanied the apostle to the ship. So note that both our Old and New Testament texts show this great emotion at a final parting, but it's part of the gift of friendship. I've been told that if you ever get a dog or a pet, prepare to have your heart broken. They're going to die someday. It happens. And some of us in this room have experienced our heart being broken with that kind of a departure. Well, chapter 21, which we're going to begin this week, it begins with a brief summary of Paul's voyage from the Aegean Sea in between Greece and modern Turkey, across the Mediterranean, and on to Tyre in Phoenicia. Paul was no doubt traveling with a small group of fellow missionaries, including Luke the physician. Note the transition from they in the concluding verse of chapter 20 to we in chapter 21. And if I counted them accurately, I believe there are 21 we's in the section that we read this morning. And so Dr. Luke is with the missionary party. Well, upon landing in Tyre, the missionaries went ashore. And what did they do first? It's very instructive to take note of this. They found brethren. They found Christian brethren. They found disciples. They found disciples. One of the other accounts that we're going to come to this morning has it as brethren. But they found disciples. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. That's the meaning of the word. Clearly, the disciples that they found were disciples of Christ. It doesn't say that specifically, but clearly in the context, they found disciples of Christ. Well, we might wonder, how did they find them? There's no evidence that they had been in Tyre before, that they're new arrivals. How did they find other Christians? Well, we know that they had no internet. Possibly they asked the merchants who came out to meet the ship if they knew any Christians in the city. Possibly they saw a sign advertising that such and such a building was where Christians held their weekly meetings. I know that signs in front of churches are widely used now, and probably something like them was used in the ancient world. Well, in any case, the group found some disciples and decided to stay and fellowship among them. No doubt Paul was invited to preach. Can you really believe that he would be in that town and he would not be invited to preach? We're not told explicitly that the missionary team stayed in the home of Christians, but that seems likely, given Middle Easterners' love of hospitality. We can imagine that as the men shared meals with local families, they took the opportunity to bring them up to date on the progress of the gospel in Europe and Asia Minor. When I was a little boy, my parents frequently invited visiting missionaries to our home for dinner after speaking at meetings. That is, after the missionaries spoke at meetings. Often the missionaries would show color slides of their work after dinner. My sisters and I would set up chairs in the living room while I helped to set up the slide projector and screen. I loved seeing slides and hearing stories of gospel work in the Congo, Ecuador, the Amazon jungle, and other exotic places. And I was always disappointed when the slideshow came to an end. I remember thinking, show some more. I'd really like to see more. My sisters and I were allowed to stay up later on such nights because our parents thought it was important for us to hear the missionaries. Well, we are told in verse 7 that the team then moved on to Ptolemais, a Phoenician seaport city. Again, they met some brethren. This time we have the right word. They met brethren. It was disciples before. Now it's a synonym. They met brethren, and they stayed with them for just one day. Then they traveled on to Caesarea, and they stayed in the home of Philip the Evangelist, one of the original seven deacons. This time, Paul and his companions stayed many days. Finally, we are told that the team traveled to their destination and stayed with a disciple named Mnason. It's hard for us to pronounce that word, starting with MN, but it comes from the same root as the word mnemonic. It means memorable or someone with a good memory or something like that. Originally from Cyprus, as was Barnabas, he was an early or old disciple, meaning that he had become a Christian at the beginning of the formation of the church in Jerusalem. But do not miss the obvious fact that in Paul's travels on his return journey to Jerusalem, he encountered many friends, both old and new. Yes, there's that. It just came to me, that old song, "Make New Friends, But Keep the Old." One is silver and the other is gold. And there's some truth in that. But the Apostle Paul no doubt met new friends on when he first got to Rhodes. Tyre. And then he probably met some old friends in Jerusalem and so forth. But this morning I'd like us to make four observations about Christian friendships. And I think I changed it later. There's only three now. But there's a special bond, first of all, between Christian friends. Point one, there's a special bond between Christian friends. Maybe some of you have experienced this. Hopefully many of you, maybe most of you have experienced it. There's an instant bond. There's a kindredness of spirit when we meet another Christian, a true disciple of Christ. The Bible teaches that all men by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. They're alienated from the life of God. They're running away from the Father of lights. They're pursuing their own pursuits, living for self and for pleasure. Apart from the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit, men, women, boys, and girls are idolaters, worshiping false gods, not the true God, and are on their way to hell. Man is incurably religious. It is not a matter of some people being religious and others not being religious. All human beings are religious. They are either worshipers of the true God, who is life, or of false gods that ultimately lead to spiritual and eternal death. Paul speaks of those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, Philippians 3:19. What an apt description of men and women, boys and girls, who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their God is their belly. They live for self, for whatever gives them pleasure, rather than for the living God who created us and invites us to live all of life to his glory, promising us eternal life in union with him, perfect spiritual blessedness, and eternal joy. Men by nature are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. If you live for the pleasures of this life rather than for the God who gave you life, then you are an idolater. You are choosing momentary satisfaction, the pleasures of sin for a season, over the true God who gave his own Son that we might have eternal life forever. The words of Ephesians 4:18 are a perfect description of you, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You do not understand spiritual realities. You are alienated from him who is the way, the truth, and the life. You are spiritually ignorant. Your heart is blinded. You think that there is joy and fulfillment apart from the God who created you and gave you life. But when you are born again, you will have an appetite for the things of the Lord. Your mind is awakened to spiritual realities. You know that you were made for the purpose of having a relationship with the God of heaven. You have a new love, him who is the lover of your soul. You have a new purpose, and that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to worship God and present your body as a living sacrifice to him who is your highest good. You find yourself drawn to other Christians. You might be from different backgrounds, but now you are worshipers of Christ. It is Christ who unites you. There is a special bond, a spiritual bond, between followers of Christ. As Paul and his missionary team traveled from city to city, they instinctively sought out the fellowship of other Christians. These are the people that they chose as friends. What is a friend? The dictionary gives a useful definition: a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. That's a good definition. A Christian friend is a brother in Christ. We might be from different families, different countries, different cultures. We might have different life experiences, but if we have Christ, there is a kindredness of spirit. It is Christ who unites us. What we have in common is Christ. When we love Christ, we love his people. We identify as Christians. We want to surround ourselves with Christians. We want to worship together as Christians. We want to sing the praises of Christ as Christians. There is a special bond between Christian friends. Secondly, we see that Christian friends welcome one another into their lives and homes. Christian friends welcome one another into their lives and homes. When Paul, Luke, and their team traveled, they had to find places to spend the night. God himself made us that way. As humans, we cannot keep moving indefinitely. We need to sleep. We need to rest and refresh. Sleep is a gift. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2. We read of Jacob on the run from his brother Esau, stopping beside the road and spending the night, arranging stones for a pillow and lying down on the ground to sleep. But how much nicer to have a comfortable place to stay. When we travel, we might go to a hotel or motel or stay with relatives. But what if those options are not available? In Bible times, people valued opportunities to show hospitality. In fact, one of the Bible words for hospitality means literally love of strangers. Jesus commends faithful disciples with the words, "I was a stranger, and he took me in." Matthew 25:35. Inasmuch as we have shown hospitality unto one of the least of our Christian brethren, we have done it unto Christ himself. He doesn't forget, but he remembers our hospitality on the day of judgment. Admittedly, we Westerners are fearful of strangers. There's so much hatred and cruelty in the world. Politicians stir up envy and strife and division for political advantage. We are naturally afraid of the unknown. We worry about inviting total strangers into our homes. There are some people that we instinctively distrust from the get-go. Maybe it's the way they look at us. Maybe it's the way that their eyes glance about furtively or something like that. It's not a good idea to invite such into our homes. We may have young children, and naturally, we want to protect them. A single mother might feel especially vulnerable. On the other hand, an intact family with a physically fit man in the home can take in strangers more safely. Well, the Bible teaches us to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, serving the Lord, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Romans 12. Verses 10 through 13. The phrase "given to hospitality" is literally pursuing hospitality. Not just putting it down somewhere at the bottom of our hope to do it someday if there's nothing more important to do list, but making it a real priority. It is the same word used by Paul when he wrote, "I persecuted the church of God." 1 Corinthians 15:9. Before Paul became a Christian, Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus, was single-minded in his pursuit of Christians. He wanted to arrest them, jail them, execute them. He wanted to stamp out Christianity. It wasn't number 3 or 4 or 11 or 15 on his list of priorities. It was number 1. When Paul says that the Christian ought to pursue hospitality, he means that it might ought to be right up there at the top of our priorities. All Christians need to learn to show the gift of hospitality. If we have never practiced hospitality before, we should take baby steps, inviting folks from the church or other Christian friends over for coffee or a meal. Or maybe a backyard barbecue, if we are feeling that maybe a little self-conscious about having them in our home for whatever reason. Well, perhaps two families can go together to offer hospitality, one offering the space, the other bringing food. There's safety in numbers. We should not take unnecessary risks. But on the other hand, we should not allow ourselves to become prisoners of fear such that we go through life never offering hospitality. Certainly we can pray for grace and discernment. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. We should follow the example of Paul and show hospitality to fellow Christians as God gives us opportunity. Many of these will become friends. Some will become close, lifetime friends. As we welcome one another into our lives and homes, one of our focuses will be prayer. Note the reference to prayer in our text today. Chapter 20, verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. This wasn't a church service. It was apparently was not a Sabbath day a meeting of the church for worship, but it was appropriate for them to pray. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives the following definition of prayer. Listen carefully, it's actually quite good. To address God with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. That's a decent definition. Prayer, to address God with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. Rearranging the last two elements yields the handy acronym ACTS, which is quite appropriate seeing that we are studying ACTS now. A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Too many of our prayers are selfish in nature. Give me, give me, give me. Let our prayers include liberal amounts of adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, as well as supplication. What is supplication? It's asking God to supply our needs. He promises to do that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. But let us adore him too. God, I adore you. I honor you. I glorify you. I worship you. I long for you. You are my all in all, the longing of my heart. I cannot live without you. As Paul and his traveling companions enjoyed fellowship with a great variety of Christian friends on their return from the third missionary journey, they shared life experiences together. They encouraged one another from God's word. They cast their burdens on the Lord. They prayed for God's blessing upon his church. And they gave wise counsel to each other. We read in chapter 21, verse 4, that the disciples in Tyre told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Note the definite article, the Spirit. The words through the Spirit clearly refer to the Holy Spirit of God, another of the frequent references to the Holy Spirit that are found in the book of Acts. Paul himself had said back in the last chapter, "See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. Our translators chose to use the small s in the translation, in the Spirit, but the same definite article is used. So we have a bit of a conundrum. How can the Holy Spirit be encouraging Paul to go up to Jerusalem while at the same time telling Paul through his friends in Tyre not to go up to Jerusalem? Well, Calvin addresses this question, and I quote, "How the brethren can dissuade him by the Spirit from doing that which Paul did testify he doth by the secret motion of the same Spirit. Is the Spirit contrary to himself, that he doth now loose Paul, whom he held bound inwardly? I answer that there be diverse gifts of the Spirit. The Lord showed to these brethren, of whom Luke maketh mention, what should come to pass. Yet nevertheless, they know not what is expedient, and what Paul's calling doth require, because the measure of their gift does not reach so far. And the Lord would have his servant admonished of purpose, partly that through long meditation he might be better furnished and prepared to suffer whatsoever should come." End quote. But this was not the only warning. As the missionary team stayed in Caesarea, we read that a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, Luke writes, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." End quote. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, what's going on here? On the one hand, the Spirit is moving in the heart of Paul to go to Jerusalem to bear witness for Christ there. On the other hand, the Spirit is powerfully warning him that it will not be easy, that he's going to be arrested. He's going to lose his liberty. But Paul says that he is ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a lesson for all of us here. All of us who follow Christ should be so zealous for his glory that we would be willing to suffer unjust imprisonment and even death, that he might be magnified. As Paul would later write, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. Paul's friends recognized that God alone is Lord of the believer's conscience. They had warned him, but his conscience was obligated to God alone. We have seen then that Christian friends welcome one another into their lives and homes. But there's one last point that I would like to make this morning, and it is this. Christian friends worship the ultimate friend. Christian friends worship the ultimate friend. We've been talking about Christian friendship this morning. All of us need good Christian friends. We should seek to have good Christian friends. But we cannot overlook the fact that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. And that friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. Matthew 11:19. And he tells his disciples, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." John 15:4. The word for friend in John 15 is very intimate. It is literally lover. Philos, from the Greek word phileo, to love. Jesus says, "Ye are my friends, phili." It is akin to the French ami, ami, masculine, amie, feminine, which derives from the Latin amo, I love. It's also the root of the Spanish amigo. The English words lover and friend come from different Anglo-Saxon roots, veiling the connection. But Jesus' expression, "Ye are my friends," is very much akin to the idea, "Ye are my lovers." This should not be taken in a sexual way, but indicates the closeness of the relationship between Christ and his people. Did we not have that in Psalm 18 this morning, which we quoted as our call to worship? "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." Jesus tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." This was not limited to the apostles only, but it applies to all who put their trust in him. If you belong to Jesus, if you confess him before men and endeavor to obey him, then, according to this text, you are a friend of Christ and a brother or sister to those who confess him. What an honor that the Lord of the universe calls us friends. What an honor that the Lord of the universe calls us friends. He calls us friends not because we deserve it, but out of his sheer mercy. In the words of the hymn writer, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your friend, the lover of your soul. He will be with you forever. He will never abandon you. This is your only comfort in life and in death. Cling to him. Seek his face. He is your portion. He is your highest good. Look to Jesus. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, we are humbled as we think of the meaning of those words. Ye are my friends. And to realize that the Lord of all loves us as friends. Lord, we know that sometimes we are hesitant to share our deepest thoughts with another person for fear of rejection. But Lord, we know that you know us intimately, inside and out, and you call us friends, even lovers. Lord, help us to say with the psalmist, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Help us, Lord, not to love anything else. Help us to acknowledge you as our highest good. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.